are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Castle Rock. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And we will place a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. I have a homework assignment for you. It's not an uh-oh. It can only be a good thing. It's going to, you know, build your character and everything else and give you understanding of stuff. So you're going to need to write this down. But afterwards, we have some hands up in the back there. Make sure they get a Bible. That you Google. Actually, it would be better if you DuckDuckGo, just so you know. Get off Google, go to DuckDuckGo, all right? So DuckDuckGo, Wall Street Journal, herd immunity. Now, the reason why I bring that up, some of you might have already read the article in the Wall Street Journal on Friday. Interesting, hasn't been brought up on the local news yet or anything like that. But here's an article written in the Wall Street Journal from a doctor from Johns Hopkins University. That's where we're getting all the information from the government and everything. All those numbers for COVID is coming from Johns Hopkins University, okay? So this is a doctor from that university that believes by April we will have herd immunity for COVID-19. It is good news, and it's kind of like, well, why isn't that being said, okay? And he says that in the last six weeks, COVID cases have gone down 77%. That's huge. Now, just our sample size here at the services that we have for 600 plus people or whatever, we can see that ourselves, that in as we've remained open and unhindered and things like that, we saw COVID hit the church in October and November. And we weathered the storm. And when I say we, I mean you that got COVID. As we came alongside, prayed for y'all and things like that, you got better, and you know, and we praise God for that, and I give God all the glory for that, okay? But since the, since like the week before Christmas, now, there could be one out there, but we haven't heard of a case of COVID in our church. And I praise God for that. So ours goes back 8 weeks, they go 6 weeks, but we can attest to that. We just haven't seen it ourselves in our fellowship. It doesn't mean it's not happening and other people are getting COVID and things like that, but we can see the numbers go way down. We have a sample size here at this church that's large enough that you can kind of see how things are going. This doctor said that 55% of all Americans right now already have the antibodies in their system for this, that they got it way back when they didn't know about it, or it was very mild, and so they didn't think twice about it. They just thought they had the sniffles or something like that. I just had a headache that lingered for like 3 days, and then it was gone, and didn't really realize it or not. And so he gives the T cell count, and he has the math that goes along with it of where we should expect to be. And he does a research from, he quotes a research from the Spanish flu, that in 2008, that as they examined those who went through the Spanish flu back in 1915. There were still several people that were alive from that, that they still had the T-cell antibody from that flu. And it would still fight that off to this day. And their thought is it's going to be the same thing. When you have the antibodies, it really is going to continue to fight this virus because we have this virus with us for the long run. And so this is good news. This is great to hear. And I just want you to know about it. And I want you to pass it on to people. So go read that article yourself, Wall Street Journal, and then put in there herd immunity. And it came out on Friday. And I think that that's good news. This isn't some right-wing conspiracy website kind of thing that we pulled this from. Wall Street Journal printed this from a doctor from Johns Hopkins University. And I first service, I said John Hopkins University. And someone corrected me, says it's Johns Hopkins University. It's very hard to say with an S on the end of Johns. And I go, why is it Johns? And he goes, I don't know, it just is. Does anybody know why it's Johns, plural? Because there was two of them that started it? Are you making that up? He's totally making that up. Hold on. But if you really know the reason, I want to know after service, all right? That was good, though, Wade. I like that. Well, there's a couple of Johns that created, or he was in the John at the time. No, it's only going downhill from here. So let's get, you have a Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are still in chapter 1. We've been doing this for 4 weeks. This is our fifth week in the book of Genesis, and we have gotten through 1.5 verses. Exactly. Now, strap yourselves in, because we are going to get through all the way to verse 5, to which our average would be then one verse a week, fifth week in Genesis. All right, so we're catching up here a little bit. We're going to get done with the first day of creation here this morning. Now, I believe that the Bible makes it very clear that the days of creation are a little literal 24-hour period of time. They're not long periods of time, such as millions of years. And this will be particularly clear here in a moment as I go over what yom means in the way of a day. But I would submit to you, if a reader of the Genesis account was to ask himself this question, suppose the writer of Genesis, who is Moses, wanted to teach his readers that all things were created in the heaven and the earth in six literal days, then what would be the best way in words to deliver that understanding? And I would submit to you exactly the way that is written. Now, suppose the writer, Moses, wanted us to have an understanding that days meant long periods of time. Is this the way you would write it? And I would say absolutely not. There are other words that you would use to deliver the understanding of long periods of time, and we'll see that here in a moment as well. So therefore, I believe the only proper way to interpret Genesis 1 is really not to interpret it at all, but actually accept what it clearly says, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and those are 6 literal days. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, God himself speaking to the children of Israel about the Sabbath day used the analogy that just like he created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, just like their work week of 7 days, 6 they're to work and 1 they're supposed to lay fallow as in the way of the Sabbath. And so here he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So again, this would make no sense if God isn't referring to the fact that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. Thus, because you have 6 literal days, on that seventh day you are to rest. Just like God used long periods of times and millions of years, you're to use a 6-day work week. What? That makes no sense. But because they have a literal 6-day work week with the 7th literal day, all those being 24-hour periods, that's what makes this analogy work of what God did. Because he worked 6 literal days, you are to work 6 literal days. And just like on the 7th literal 24-hour day he rested, you are to rest on that 7th literal 24-hour day. Do you see that? I believe this is a clear statement of how we're supposed to view this. And we'll get more into that here in a moment. So reading here in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, tohu, and void. Vav bohu. We went over that last week. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And that's where we ended. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So where we left off there after the face of the deep there, the earth is now formless. It has a watery dispersion existing, motionless darkness. And it's now that the Spirit of God is going to come upon, hovering, imparting motion and form to the inactive, shapeless elements. And so we see here the Spirit of God. The word Spirit here is the Hebrew word ruach. That's not it. There it is. Ruach, right there. It means breath, life-giving Spirit of God. And so here we have this introduction to the third person of the triunity of God. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. In rabbinic theology, the Spirit of God is the spirit of King Messiah. That'd be Jesus. We see the Spirit come upon him at his baptism and things like that. The Sabbath prayer book states this: the mysterious, unseen, irresistible of the divine being, speaking of the Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit is this active force in the work of creation. We see it in Job 26:13. By his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. In Psalm 104:30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renewed the face of the earth. And so we see the Holy Spirit actively engage in creation. We see Jesus actively engage in creation. We see God actively engage in creation. Why? Because they are God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all actively involved here in the days of creation. We see the Spirit of God was hovering. Interesting Hebrew word. Mara hefet. Mara hefet. Say that right now. Mara hefet. But you got to go cheh. You need to spit on the person in front of you when you do it. That's how they know you said it correctly. They go, what are you doing back there? But it is a word that speaks of mother bird. It speaks of to brood, to flutter, or to shake. We see this in only two other verses in the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirs up its nest, marchefet, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. We see it also in Jeremiah 23:9. All my bones are marchefet. They are shaken, or they shake. And so this hovering speaks of a shaking that takes place. It speaks of the concept of caring and protecting as a mother bird cares and protects her eggs. The concept of fluttering shows motion, energy, to keep the eggs warm and things like that. Provides substance. The concept of hovering is that preparation for the hatching of eggs. The Holy Spirit, like a mother bird, is hovering over the deep, waiting for the hatching of what? Dry land and the deep. This idea of back and forth motion, this vibration that is taking place. This hovering of the Spirit of God is a major detail in creation account. It demonstrates vividly that the biblical worldview of God, whose hand and direct presence are never lifted from the elements and the working of material order. God personally is involved in his creation, which is contrary to the deist position that God has distanced himself from all things material and dealing with matter. This is contrary to this position that we read here in verses 1 and 2. God is actively involved with his creation. And so it dispels the myth of deism. The hovering is the Spirit of God interacting with the natural elements to begin the shaping of them, the uninhabitable earth, into an ordered universe. We can see from the very beginning the moving, the vibrating activity of the Spirit of God as it imparts energy to organize, to shape the elements of matter. And this is how it begins. The energy of light is now going to dispel darkness and begin to form. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, what we're going to see in the first 6 days of creation, we're going to see these seven things happen in each of the 6 days of creation. We're going to see where God is going to say, God said. We're going to see where it says, let there be, or let the. We're going to see fulfillment happen, and there was. After spoken, it happens. The action described, and God made. Or here in the first day, it's going to say God divided, okay? But his action is being described. Naming or blessing of action, and God called, or God blessed. God's evaluation, he saw it was good. God saw it was good. God's ending, evening and morning were the second day, fourth day, fifth day, whatever, okay? We're going to see those in every single day of creation, except for one, and we'll get to that. But the interesting thing is the very next day, it kind of infers what we think it should have said in that day, and we'll get to that when we get there. The other one here is that the first 3 days answers the question of tohu, without form. The first 3 days begins the forming, so it answers the question, Tohu. It's without form. It's formless. Okay, but that first day, second and third day gives it form. It divides light and darkness. Second day divides sky and water, divides land and plants. That means there's plants. It means there's land. There's water. There's sky. There's light. There's dark. There's all this now has formed. So it answers the question about tohu. It's without form, yes, but as we further develop in this day, it will have form. And that happens in the first 3 days. The next 3 days answers the question of bohu. Decoration begins to happen. Now, ladies, you understand this, okay? When you go into your apartment or you buy that home, and before you go into that home, it is what? It's empty. What is the first thing you want to do? You want to make sure it's no longer bohu, empty. And so you want to decorate it, and you want to put furniture in it, and you want to place pictures on the wall, and you want to make it so it's pretty and habitable, okay, to your standard, all right? That's exactly what God does. He begins to, it's no longer going to be empty. What happens on day four? All of a sudden the lights come on, sun, moon, stars, they fill the heavens. It's no longer empty. Day five, birds and fish fill the air and waters. So again, the sky and the waters are no longer empty. Day six, animals and man fill dry land. So now the land isn't empty. Decoration takes place there. And then we see the parallelism between these days. First day is filled by the work of day four. What? Light and darkness. Fourth day is creation of luminary sun, moon, stars. Day two, filled by the work of day five. Second day had sky, water. What happens on the fifth day? There are birds, fill the sky, fish for the waters. Day three is filled by the work of day six. On day three, there's land and plants. What happens on the sixth day? Animals, man, to live on the land and to eat plants. At the original creation, man and all animals were vegetarians. Now, for some of you that are vegetarians, you go, see, I told you. No, no. Later on, and you have this, you really do. And it's because of the fall of man that we eat meat. That's true. But God himself, Jesus himself has blessed that. Did Jesus eat fish? Did he eat lamb? Did he eat meat? Yes, he did. And if God ate those things, by golly, I'm eating those things. Because they're good. They're tasty. PETA has it right. That stands for people who eat tasty animals. I'm just kidding. If you're a vegetarian, that is fine. There's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. I say it because my daughter's here and she's a vegetarian. I try and make bacon thinking that would sway her to our side. No, she does it for health reasons and things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. And there's nothing wrong with eating meat. Okay, and so later on, we'll actually get into that in a little bit more detail, why vegetarian. And by the way, in the new heaven and new earth, we go back to that. We go back to that. But until then, I ain't doing it. So anyway, then we see here that in the verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there is light. There are those who say that this is God's Shekinah. It's actually pronounced Shekinah. Glory, okay? Shekinah. Glory. And I say, okay, and they point to Revelation 21 in the new heaven and the new earth. And so when we look at that, it's very, very interesting. It says, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. His Shekinah glory. The Lamb is its light. So, it seems to be, well, yeah, that seems to be the way it is. Shekinah, Shekinah glory is what's going to illuminate the new heavens and the new earth and all that in the new city. Okay. But we're also told that God never changes. For I'm the Lord, I do not change. And remember what's happening here in Genesis. It's about what? Creation. God is creating. He doesn't create his glory. He already has glory. To create his glory would then mean that, so he's improving himself? God is perfect. God doesn't need to improve. He doesn't need to create his glory. His glory is already there. His Shekinah glory has always been there. It's part of who he is. He does not change. So he's not creating that there. And so I don't believe that is what's being spoken of here. I believe it's a different life source, a light source that God can create. He can do anything. He can do anything. And so God said, let there be light. And there was light. And light here in the Hebrew means illumination. is what that means, illumination. It's just a matter-of-fact statement. This light came into being, and it means illumination. Now, I find it very interesting and significant that the first time God speaks in Scripture, what happens? Light appears. God's words bring light or illumination. I think this is very telling. Think about that. The practicality of that. We read in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's only through the word of God that we can truly see and have the proper perspective and understanding of what it is that God wants from us in our lives. What is our purpose? What is our meaning? And it is to bring glory to him, to advance the kingdom of God, that you were created for such a purpose as that. Your life has purpose and meaning to God. And we understand that by reading the word. I've had many people tell me, I don't understand the Bible. Okay, that's a lie. Okay, right there. What that tells me is that you did one of these things. Okay. And it just happened to land in Leviticus and you're going, what? What you need to do is you need to go to the Gospels. Because you can't tell me as you're reading God's word and you come across love God and to love others, that you're going, huh, I wonder what that means. I just don't understand that. Love God, love others. What? That makes no sense. No, you know what that means. When you read the gospel accounts and it tells you that you're a sinner in need of a savior, that God sent down his son to live a perfect life to pay the penalty for sin, your sin, are you telling me that's not clear? It's clear as day. It's not the things that we don't understand that trips us up. It's the things that we understand clearly and we don't do that trips us up. But we can understand. It says right here, it gives understanding to the simple. What do you think simple means? It means those who have the mind of a child can understand, is what that means. It's funny to me that in Psalm 119:05, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. And then further down, it says, direct my steps by your word. Thy word is a lamp. Well, a lamp in Israel is not a huge lamp. It's one that fits in the palm of your hand. So you put a little oil in it, you light it, and in pitch darkness, when that's lit, all you can see is enough to take one step in front and then illuminates the next step and the next step and the next step. Okay? What that tells me is that's how our walk with the Lord is supposed to be. That light there, as you do that, it gives off more light to the very next step that you're supposed to take. I said this, and then someone handed me this, and they said, light obeyed brings more light. Light disobeyed brings the night. And that's so true. And as you are illuminated by the word of God and you become a doer of his word, all of a sudden more illumination comes. I understand. I get it now. I was talking to someone last night and I just, you know, God is so patient with us. And I said, some of the things that I've learned, it's taken me a long time to learn it. And the way I lead, the way I love, the way that I extend grace and mercy is a lot different than when I first started off in my Christian walk. I had a spiritual truth that I knew, and I wanted to beat someone over the head with it. Well, David is a sword. You know, you unleash the word of God. Let the word of God do what it's going to do, but you're not supposed to wield it and actually try and pierce that person, okay? It is a sword. So when you let it go to be what it needs to be, it will pierce on its own. You don't need to take it and actually need to go, you know, over the head with somebody with it. But I got to tell you, that's kind of how I did it. And you kind of learn along the way, grace, mercy, and God's word is powerful. And if it's so powerful, then why am I trying to win somebody in an argument to believe what I believe? Why am I doing that? If it's as powerful as it says, and it is, just release it. And if the person doesn't see it the way you're saying it, all right, let it go. God's word makes it very clear. The word of God goes out. And it does not return void. It will accomplish what it purposes. It might not be the way you purposed it. We will meet in the golden city in Jerusalem.
Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in next Sunday as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.